Good evening, everybody. Those joining online, welcome you tonight. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to continue down tonight the line of Cain, which is really beautiful. There's some terrific teaching in here that the Lord's been showing to me, and I know he wants to reveal to everybody that'll listen and hear the word of God. Before we read this, I just want to say some words about this, that between Cain and Abel, there's not much said about Abel. Very little is told at all. He brought the firstling of his flock. God looked down and accepted him and his offering. And Cain's rebellion and Cain's life and Cain's legacy and Cain's the procession of his rebellion almost to about eight generations down is detailed in the Word of God. And you have to understand why did the Lord spend so much time with Cain? Why is his rebellion important to me as a believer? Why do I need to know that? Because the reason is that everybody will automatically assert themselves or move themselves onto the side of Abel, that I'm an Abel, and that's but then who is Cain? And more importantly, what is it? What Laura used to preach it all the time. What's the point? Why do I got to know about Cain if I'm Abel? The reason why the Lord details Cain is because you have more in common with Cain than you ever do with Abel. Because Cain represents the path of the flesh. He represents the path of Israel. He represents the path of the church today. He represents the legacy of humanity, what humanity has done and what it always is inclined to do once it's given the redemption plan of God. Really, if you want to get down to it, people would say, well, Abel represents the true believer. Cain does not. Abel is the true preacher of the gospel. Cain is not. Abel is the true church. Cain is not. But I'd like to take a step further. I would say Cain is Christ, a type of Christ crucified, and everybody else is, or Abel's a type of Christ crucified. Everybody else, the type is Cain. The typology that you should look to and let God show you is Cain. Because here's where you're going to find out about yourself. And the truth of yourself will set you free. Here's where you'll find out the power of the flesh, what the flesh is able to do, what the flesh produces, and ultimately what God's answer is for the flesh. All this is detailed in Cain's story and in the generations to come. So I'm excited to preach tonight, and I want to jump right in. I just want to set that up so that we go into this thinking, well, it's about Cain, and I don't really care about Cain. I want you to care about Cain because I say that Cain is you, and Cain is me. Cain is us. Cain is a man that has been given the redemption plan of God, and his desire, his natural tendency is to fight it, rebel against it, do his own thing, and then succeed and prosper is in regards to the world when he makes that attempt and when he does that pursuit. And I want you to understand that when we talk about the power of the sin nature taking over a man's life, I think the problem with it is that we automatically assume that that means you're down in a back alley sniffing glue out of a paper bag. But you realize the power of the sin nature fully engrossed Cain and his entire line, yet you'll find none of it. In fact, as the world's concerned in regards to the view of the world, these people changed, impacted the world of their day in a great way. So hold that thought as we go into these verses tonight. We're going to start here with verse 16 of chapter 4 of Genesis. And the Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. And bare Enoch, and he built it a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bore bare Jabal and was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we pray for the wisdom to understand the scriptures. Lord, we ask once again that you would lay us bare before us and show us the monstrosity, Lord, the abomination that is our flesh. That, Lord, we would despise how we think and act and feel, and that you would show us once again our helpless state, that all we have is that bread of heaven that was broke on that cross that day. That, Lord, all we have going for us is the precious bread of life that the Father broke out of his love for our redemption on the cross. Lord, help us see that. See us, show us the two extremes, the horror of what we are and the glorious work that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Cain exits the presence of the Lord, and as I taught the last time, here Cain is marked, the mark of the flesh. He's been given what he's wanted. He doesn't want to bend his knee. He doesn't want the world to hate him. He wants respect unto the world. He wants people to admire him and not kill him and hunt him down. He doesn't want to be in a place of desperation, and God says, fine, you go. And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, which is the Hebrew word is wandering, in the east of Eden. And here in his wandering and here in his total, we understand that this is what men do. This is what happens when there's no longer faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. There's nothing but wandering, and there's nothing but confusion, and there's no redemption at all. And it would seem that a man that has been marked by God and cursed by God would have walked this life of just treachery and would have been brought to a place of lowness, and he couldn't do anything as the ground was cursed. But yet we find that as the flesh is given its right to do what it wants to do, we find as in the world that it flourishes. In fact, Cain had a doctrine, he had a ministry, he was a preacher, he had something to tell people. And what we find in the boasting of Lamech at the end of it all is that Cain's mark waterfalled down throughout eight generations of people, and in that day they lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. So Cain's mark, by the time it reaches Lamech, this mark, which was a curse, had become a blessing unto Lamech. It had become something that people desired to have. It was something that they would boast about. And I want you to understand this, because as we travel down the lineage of, or the legacy that Cain leaves behind, we realize that the flesh proceeds in one direction. Its hatred for what Christ has done at the cross continues in one motion, in one stream. It continues to grow in a hatred and a hatred for what Jesus has done at the cross. It never stays stagnant. And so you have to understand is that when somebody is beginning to be deceived and is adding to the cross, or establishing in their heart and mind that it's not just simply what Christ has done at the cross, there's a process that they are now unleashed into, and that process is to continually deceive and continually fall deeper into deception, and finally bring them into a state where they fall right into the depths of eternal hell. And this is, God says to every believer that has left Christ crucified, he's come to them in the exact way as he came to Cain. That When people have willfully left this church and left this message of the cross, I believe the Lord, though he may not have said these words, they were convicted of what they'd done. They were pursued by God, and God had asked them the question, do you understand what you're in, what you're doing? But as James said, or Jude said, they have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of willful rebellion. But what happens is that pretty soon, as we will read in these texts, the front rebellion to the message of the cross switches gears, and all of a sudden, it becomes the way to the Lord. You'll find that in the very names of the grandchildren of Cain, that I believe, as the Holy Spirit gave these names to Moses, Moses wouldn't have known who the names of who were then. But the names and their Hebrew meaning, I believe, represent the heart. It represents the heart of the people in that day. It shows what the people in that day believed and looked into. And what I believe is these names of Cain's grandchildren change. They change from being something that recognizes that it is against God, and then all of a sudden, in one name, in one switch of generation, the name changes from being smitten by God into who is of God, or is of God. Just so you don't, I don't lose you here, when after it says in verse 18, Enoch was born Erad, and Erad begat Mehujael. Mehujael means smitten of God. What this tells me is that there was still the doctrine, Cain's doctrine or Cain's teaching about what happened to him was still the fact that we are in opposition to the Lord. That Cain built a city with its intention was to completely be against what Abel was. Which I say Abel is a type of Christ. That the entire thing that Cain built on was against Jesus Christ and crucified. Now, here's the part that's really fascinating, is that the next grandchildren, Methuselah, means who is of God. So we go from smitten of God to his who is of God, or being that is a man of God. And the names from that point on all have great have names of power and loveliness and beauty and ornament and shade and streams of water. These are all these grandchildren's names, all have to do with things that would it say the blessing of God. And it was as if the Cain's way all of a sudden became the way to God. It was no longer a man who was just completely rebellious to the Lord, but now his doctrine had become what it was at this time. They now believed this was the way to God. They had hit deception to such a degree that all false doctrine is runs parallel to this. This is why it's in the beginning of the Bible. That it leads credence to the very church of our day. They are doing some amazing things today in the church today as far as the world is concerned. Tremendous breakthroughs in science and medicine and technology are being helped and being furnished and supported by the churches of our day. And they all believe they're of God, and they all believe that God has appointed them. They all believe that they are being, they have purpose, and they have some divine dedication that's been given to them to do it. They get up in the middle of the night, and they hear, oh, God say this, and God said that, and God told me to do this. And I want to tell you something that's really scary, because east of Eden, away from the presence of the Lord, men in a doctrine that was completely rebellious to what Jesus had done at the cross, at the time of Methuselah's birth, it was no longer a doctrine smitten by God. It was no longer a church that was a rebellious to God. It had believed now it was the church of God. It believed now it held the doctrine of God. And Methuselah beget Lamech, and I have these written down. And Lamech's name means powerful. And so the church of that day, they believed they had power because they now believed that they were of God. And from these names, listen to these names of these people. Ada means ornament, Zillah, Shea, Jabal, stream of water, Jubal, stream. Tubal Cain, which was named after Cain, thou will be brought by Cain, ending in the Ma, which means loveliness. Erad's name, in the original Hebrew word, if you follow the Hebrew in its original word, Erad's original name, and I apologize, but this is really what it says, means wild ass. So there, it went from wandering, it went from this wild thing, all of a sudden it went from smitten by God, and then it changed, and they all said, we're of God. And the church today believes it's of God. And they did a lot of things. They're doing a lot of things in today's day and age. But it's all east of Eden. It's all in the land of wandering. It's all away from the presence of the Lord. Now here's the part that freaked me out. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Now we are beginning, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to touch on some things. That unto the world and unto that day were day-changing things. We now see the beginnings of civilization and human structure. We now see the beginning of trading and men beginning to herd cattle and livestock. We now begin to see musical inspiration. The fact that the very first time you read of music in the Bible occurs under the power of the flesh. It occurs under the curse. It occurs that we would recognize that so many of us, that our worship unto God, has the link has been music. And we've been handed a hill of beans because Abel didn't play no music and he worshiped God in spirit and in truth because he believed in what Jesus would do at the cross. I mean, so much of my Christianity was focused on music. I had to get the CD in the car. I had to ride down the road in a glory cloud. I had to have music. You couldn't worship without music. What a bunch of crap. I don't have to hear one single note to worship God of heaven. All I have to do is acknowledge that I need his blood sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Is music wrong? No. But the Bible's trying to show us, you better beware how much stock you put in music. You better beware how much you put that your relationship or your union with God depends on some sort of musical note. Because I tell you, it does not. And they played it out of the power of the flesh. And out of this came musical inspiration. Well, who did they play their music to? What were they singing about? Keep in mind, this is all away from the presence of the Lord. They're gathering in tents. They're playing songs. This is all occurring without the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. Without God the Holy Ghost, they are doing these things, and a power is feeding them the technology and the inspiration to give these things to the world. They began to smelter in the beginning of blacksmithing and the beginning of mining and being able to mold and smelter precious metals into artifacts, brass and gold began. Do you realize the story and say that this, that beginning of that foundation, that kind of technology, they would say it didn't even exist in that day. And the only record that of that, at that, back that far in history ever occurred is in the Word of God. And what I find interesting is that be a person in that day and see that going on, and who looks at that and says, this is not of God. They're changing the world. Technology advances, inspiration, artistic impression is begun in the world. People are touched by the flesh. Their music, their ears are now being tickled by the sweet sounds of music and strings and harps and song. They're having a party down there. They're having a great time outside of the presence of the Lord. So let me raise the question today, because I oftentimes comes to me, is that how could what Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers, how could the mega churches and how could the big churches, even in the Peoria area, how could they have all these people and they could do all these things and impact it without the hand fingerprint of God? The same way they did in Cain's day, the same way it happened, because the power of the flesh can still do whatever it wants down here on the earth. It can still change people's lives in the sense that it can still produce things. It can still build houses over their head. It can still give them water to drink. It can still be able to hoard livestock and do all that. It can do all that thing, those things. And it can do it all without the presence of God. So that we would not be naive and say, well, hang on a second. This is all vanity. Everything they did in those years was vanity. Because none of that came squeezed through the flood. None of that technology, none of those musical instruments, none of that came on that ark when Noah walked in and was pitched in there. The only thing squeezed through there was faith in what Jesus would do at the cross. And so the Lord would have you to know tonight that your flesh is attracted to this. In fact, this is how you work. Because when you see these things being produced in your life or other people's lives, you think it's of God. You hear the songs, if it's got a nice note to it, all you need to do is just change the lyrics and slap Jesus on it. You're so prone, and I'm the leader. I'm the leader of the group in this. This is why you've got to associate yourself on this side of the altar. You've got to leave Abel alone, and you've got to let God walk you down Cain's path and Cain's generations to come, because he wants to show you who you are and what you're about and what you crave and desire and everything that you look at and say, that's God. Because if I let God walk me down this path, now I'm scared. Now I'm afraid, because yes, Lord, you have exactly shown me what I'm about. So now the bread of heaven, the breaking of the bread and the preaching of the cross actually matters to me now. I'm actually frightened because this is me. This is me right here on the holy writ. I have sought those things. Prayed for those things. Thank God that somehow, in some way, he has burdened the ministers of this church and many of you to not settle for these things, to not settle for and look and let your eyes evaluate whether it's to the Lord or not, but let it be the doctrine of Christ and crucified. Because I look at this and I see the church of the modern day. They're doing some amazing things down here. They're sending money around the world. They're building playgrounds. They're fighting for the cure. They're involved in every piece that could help humanity. And the one thing they can't give a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a child is redemption. All this helped the people of that day. Cain gave the world, and his generations behind him gave the world some amazing things. But they couldn't save a soul. And if that doesn't fall in, if it doesn't seek into the thickness of our skulls and the bricks that we call hearts, we're doomed, because this, the Bible's going to show us, this all ends. This all dies. Flesh will have its run, but finally God will put it to an end to it all. Israel had its run, and every time God would put an end to it, he would have to start over. And he has to start over with you and I every time we hear the message of the cross. Because when you show up for church, and you show up and you sit in front of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified, God's starting over again. Because it's not Abel that walks through the door, it's Cain. It's Lamech. It's the flesh coming in, sit down. Flesh ain't going to complain if you don't attack it. Flesh ain't going to complain if you don't come after it. Flesh ain't going to raise his hand and say stop when you come to it. But I tell you what, without that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that if we don't see ourselves as these types, this Bible is useless to me. It's useless to anybody. But if I begin to look through here, and I look down these blessed pages, and the Lord begins to walk me down, and I begin to hear these words. You see, that city that what Cain established was powerful. It was lovely. It was a shade. The hearts of the people. It was a stream of water. These are all names of his grandchildren and children's children after that. All this is being displayed. This is the heart of the people. This is terrific what is going on down here. All from the presence of God. All the east of Eden. All of this is taking place, and there's hype. People are driven. People are motivated. There's nothing in here of warring. There's nothing in here of fighting and contention. We thought Cain's line would be a bunch of just nothing but bars and brothels all down the streets. But we're even here that there's great education and learning here. There's science here. There's art and music and history and everything that the universities of the world today pride themselves on. Well, they had it in that day, and God said it's a bunch of junk. Science doesn't save. Music can't save. None of this stuff can save anybody. They have got to hear somebody tell them about what Jesus has done at the cross, and that is their only hope. For years and years and years, I hated preaching. I loved music. In fact, when I went to church, that's all I wanted was music. Preacher got up there. Just something you got to sit through. Kept checking my watch, see what time lunch was. And now the Spirit of God is beginning to change. You know, in the Bible colleges that we had, when there was no music at all, and it was just preaching. It's just something beautiful about it. It's just something that you know, when the Apostle Paul went from town to town and picked himself up out of the mud and the blood and went to preach again, I don't think he had the guy playing on the flute and run around him behind him with a ukulele. In fact, I remember even Donnie Swagger saying that to have good anointed preaching, you have to have anointed music to begin with. What a stinking lie. Just need to preach. Christ and crucified. Is music wrong? Of course not. Can God be glorified in the song? Well, absolutely. But here's what's scary to me about the music part about it is that almost 100%, if I asked anybody what worship is, I would guarantee you they would tie it to music in some form. And in the beginning, when the first man began to strum and play a song, it was not sung unto God or unto the Lord. And that our flesh is so deceived by music. That music is, I believe, one of the major ways that God has deceived the entire church of our day. Because the worship experience of being in some sort of congregation where music is played has such an emotional effect on a human being. It draws men in with such power. That you just get swept away in the wave of it. Because music can always be family friendly. It can always be nice and smooth. Because you know what? If it was just music, even if you sung the blood of the Lamb in every song, I don't believe anybody gets offended. Nobody's pierced. They can tie that song to whatever doctrine they believe in. I would say that everybody that preaches this message and receives this message, whether online or that comes to this church, you have way more given to you than you would ever imagine. That the preaching of Christ and crucified, as was established the day that Abel walked with Cain in the field. And I said in that last sermon, Cain represents Israel fulfilled Cain's shoes when they murdered Jesus Christ. And the church today has filled those shoes as it murders the message of the cross. It silences. It completely nullifies it from being taught and being preached. That the song in itself, all the blood of Jesus, could be handed to any believer in today's day and age. It was handed to me years ago, and I would have liked it, and I would have sang along with it. But I was never convicted of a wrong way of faith. I was never shown the unbelief in what Jesus did at the cross until it was preached, until somebody stood in front of me and confronted who I was, until God had a vessel that could stand in front of the direction and the stampede of the flesh that is the church of our day and say, you guys are wrong. You guys are heretics. You're blasphemers. You have silenced Christ and crucified from the people that day. And their claim would have been the claim of Cain's descendants. We've begun to herd cattle. We've begun to play songs. We've begun to create precious metals and stones and rings and charms and amulets and earrings. We have done a great service to the world. Cannot the devil tempt the church to do something good if that pushes them away and away from what Christ has done at the cross? Well, absolutely. It ties right along with Mark's last sermon about the addiction of doing good deeds. These people are beginning to change the world for the good of humanity. This is beautiful. We're rebelling to God and it's powerful. We're in rebellion to God and it's lovely. We're in rebellion to God and it's beautiful. We're in rebellion to God and it's a stream of water to the world, a shade unto the people of our day. The word's powerful, the love gospel, all the gospels you hear today contained in these very names. We give people help. We are here for them. But I don't need help. I don't need a human hand. I need something that can pull me out of the trenches of sin. It's a great word, Mark said, a dogfight. I'm fighting tooth and nail to get to heaven. And the fight is not really as if I'm some guy drawing my sword, marching in against the powers of darkness. I'm fighting God. I want to go the way of Cain. It's the only way I've known. And so as I stumble in the doors and sit down, I need something to stick right in front of my... I need the offense. Though it's not what I want. Though it's not what I desire and crave as a natural man. But oh, when the offense comes, and when I'm told of the sickness that I am, and I'm told of my rebellion as a believer unto God, and I'm told of my inability to simply believe in what Jesus did at the cross. Man, I tell you what, there's something so beautiful that floods a believer's soul. Because that gives me hope that tomorrow His mercy is there. I come in this way, but as I've heard the preaching of the cross, and I believe that message and what Jesus did at the cross, there's a new beginning for me. Woe unto us if we come in and we strut in and believe that we're able. Because then we're lying. And then the verses and all this text that the Spirit of God has laid in His Word for us to read doesn't do anything for us. I marvel at when I read commentaries of how much commentaries have no idea what they're talking about. And that there's just regurgitated. It's interesting. If you go back from commentaries and read one in consecutive generations, you'll find what's interesting is that they all kind of just piggyback on each other. And so some regurgitated lame answer about concerning the Word of God is just passed down like a baton, and it's just thrown down to the next generation. That's what that means. And it's taken a while. But I was just reflecting on this, and it just was for the first time I've said this. I just thank the Lord that finally we're not settling for the lame answers that our forefathers have written down in books and commentaries. I'm so glad that yes, it's finally come to pass that we are in a war for our souls. So I'm not going to settle for what took place and what people have left behind. But I want to know the truth, and that every verse in this Word of God has been put in here so that I can get to heaven. And in this verse here, in verse 23... I wrestled with this because something pricked me and said, don't take of what the commentaries you've read before. It was interesting to me is, you know that God loves you when He's beginning to spurn you into, I don't care who said it. I don't care who they were. I don't care what kind of ministry they had behind me, but when you begin to read Scripture and you feel that this is more here, dig, dig, dig. And I read this commentary. I've read Danks, and I've read Swaggart's, and I've read all down the line of commentaries. And I've just been handed a bunch of crap that never, ever brought out the beauty of this verse in verse 23. And it says, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. He's boasting, he's preaching, he's making a proclamation. Hear unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. You want to hear some lame commentary? Listen to this. Hang on a second while I find it. Literally means, I have slain a man who wounded me and a young man who hurt me. If God protected Cain by a sevenfold pledge who committed willful and premeditated murder, he will protect me 77-fold when I have slain a man in self-defense. What does that do for you? I read this. Something hit me just because I just wanted to go on. Here's how susceptible we are. You read that and just, I could just regurgitate that in a sermon. I could just spit that out. And the Lord began to convict me because his word is not just there, just so you can, the last thing I need is some trivia or fact that I could try and store in this corrupted database I call a brain. This is not about trivia. I mean, we are in a dogfight to get to heaven here. I need more than just this. I need more that this was a man he killed in self-defense. Why would the Holy Spirit place that there for us to read thousands and thousands of generations later? So a tidbit that we can throw around the coffee table? I dug. I looked. And you know what? If you don't know what you're talking about, if you don't know what it means, then why won't you just be honest and say it? I have no idea what this means. I have no idea what it's here. But man can't do that. Seasoned believer can't do that. He's got to throw something in there. But the reason why I'm so mad at this is because this little passage here teaches us the great truth of Christ and crucified. And the part that makes me mad is that I almost missed it. I almost took that and just skipped down the lily pad onto the next verse. But something gripped me and something said, stop. Realize what's going on here. Cain's line's about to end in regard to the detailing of the Holy Spirit. It's about to come to a close. Because after Lamech's speech and after his boast, it's done. God starts all over again in the new birth of Seth. I read this again, and I read this again, and I couldn't figure it out. Something said, there's something here for you. And finally, it just hit me. I was driving down the road, and I just started laughing because I realized how beautiful it was. So Cain began as he slayed his brother Abel, for Abel's declaration of his faith in what Christ did at the cross. And now the Word of God has taken us down the line, and now it's going to show us what it's become, what its fulfillment, or how it's fruited into, or fermented, I'd rather should say. And Lamech does the exact same crime as Cain did. That the young man to my hurt, the young man to my wounding, is not just somebody that God threw in there as a tidbit. That represented a preacher of Christ crucified. It represented Jesus Christ and him crucified. That the flesh says, the young man who died on that cross, Jesus Christ, is always to my hurt, always to my wounding, and its desire is to murder that is exactly as Cain did. This young man means that God, in his last attempt, sent somebody to preach the gospel to the last line of Cain's line. That this drawn-out story would end like it began. For I ask you the question, who is the young man? And why do I care? Why should I stop? Why should I ponder? Why would I not jump down into Noah and get onto something more tangible to me to read? But no, if this young man represents the truth, that this young man represents the preacher of the gospel, but in totality, it represents Jesus Christ and him crucified, that this message of the cross is always to your hurt. It's always to your wounding as a person. It is always to drive you down and cut you down. And your desire naturally, as Lamech was to slay it. Interesting, though, that when Lamech murdered the young man, he preached of what he did. He boasted of what he did. In fact, Cain's mark had become that which was desired. He had been lifted up. His rebellion to God was now something that men of that day admired and they wanted, and men began to grow in their rebellion to God. That Lamech is saying, if Cain killed a preacher of the gospel, then when I have done it and I have slain this young man, then I shall be avenged 77-fold. What he's saying. You see, the heart of Lamech is being opened up here as we begin to see the heart of the flesh. The flesh, it started with the murder of the message of the cross, and it ends with the murder of the message of the cross. The only difference is it now takes that curse of God and actually looks at it as a blessing. Cain's mark was not the blessing of God. It was the curse of God to him. Because he would now have the world. He would now reap what the world could reap. He would now have all those things, and he lost his soul because of his desire. And now we see in the very end that it's possessed, and it's the process of the flesh. It has grown that what was being preached, notice what has been watered fall down 8 generations. It's not talking about what Cain did. It doesn't even mention his murder. What it mentions is that we will slay that messenger. We will slay the message of the cross as well. And if any man messes with us, I shall be avenged 70 times whatever Cain was. He's declaring more anointing. He's declaring more power. He's declaring himself to be greater than Cain. And Cain's mark of God's curse, that you will be expelled and you will go east of my presence, he is boasting that it shall be 70-fold because of what I've done. What else would this passage mean? If the young man to my hurt and to my wounding does not represent the message of the cross, if it does not mention Christ and crucified, that when Israel praised Jehovah all the way as they nailed the Savior to the cross, that what they did, they thought was the blessing of God. They thought what they did was the work of God. They thought that they were led by God. They got people, God, you know, the devil talked to them in that day too in the middle of the night and told them to go to Baton Rouge or go wherever you want to go. You know, the devil woke them up too and said, why don't you crucify Christ? Why don't you put him on the cross? Because his message is so negative and it's so singular and it tears us down in what we've done and established. It makes us as dung. Something told those men in those days to get up and take Christ to the cross in the morning. They didn't crucify Jesus and then go weep. They got out the music. They got out their armlets, the amulets, and their charms, and they praised Jehovah that they had just silenced the imposter. They had nullified the fraud. The blasphemer was gone. We don't see him anymore. And Israel found out how woe that decision was. And in this day, they would find out just exactly how bad it was. But God would have you to know that if we look at this, there's three things that are going to take place in the end of this. Because you understand you have the line of Cain's rebellion. You have Lamech, who was buried really the flower of the flesh, the flower of rebellion. You have the death of the young man. And then in verse 25, you have a new birth. Now walk with me real quick here. Is what I believe the Lord is trying to show us here. Is that you have the way, is man's way. The man comes to God in this manner like Lamech. And then you have the death of the young man, which is the death of Christ. And then after that death, there becomes the new birth. Because this right here is the very doctrine of salvation. It's the fact. There's the flesh, there's the preaching of the cross, and then there's the new birth. When that young man died, God said, it's time to start over. Eve had another child. What it typifies is the very fact of salvation. That men are saved and they're born again based upon faith. They're justified by faith. They're claimed as righteous by faith. That men show up as Lamechs. This is the flesh, and God says the flesh must die. I have to start over. The flesh dies with the death of the young man, which is Jesus Christ. The end of the flesh is the cross. That's the place where the flesh is made dead, and now there's a new birth. There's a new creation. The world had a brand new hope. Seth's birth was a new hope to the world because it now was the continuation of the redemptive seed that would lead down to Jesus Christ. Cain's dead. God put an end to Cain. He put an end to the flesh. He put an end to all the false doctrine. He put an end to all with that death of that young man. Eve had a son, and it symbolized that there is a new birth. There's a new hope. And I ask you the question tonight. Do we come to this any other way than down the road of Cain? Do we not come and sit down? And it's when the message of the cross is preached to us again that we are renewed. And there's that time that the flesh is made dead again. It's put to rest. It's done away with. It had its run. It may have had its run all week for you. It may have had its run all day for you. And now the opportunity is here. The preaching of the cross is here once again. But the desire of man is to slay it, is silence it. But if you just let God break your stone heart and reveal to you once more your need for Jesus' death on the cross, there is always the new birth. You see, what Mark's been preaching is beautiful, because if I'm once saved, always saved, it doesn't matter. My salvation is totally contingent upon my faith. Man's flesh always wants to murder Christ who's done at the cross. And we're no different. Lamech's heart and Cain's heart is our heart. It's there. It exists. It's been in the God's people since the beginning of time. And we always could put on a good show, just like they did. They always could bring some things to the table that shows, look what we've done. Look what we have to offer. And you know what? The church of this day is Lamech. It is the very fulfillment of Lamech's type is right here in our day and age. The church has murdered faith in what Christ did at the cross. And they've declared themselves to be untouchable. And they have said, we have cut that out. And our churches are packed, and we have a lot of money in our bank accounts, and we have got all the things for the people. We got the technology, we got the music, and we got all the shiny, fancy lights for people to come in and be enticed with. They're Lamech, they're standing up. Hey, listen unto me and hearken unto my speech. We tell people that they're good. We tell people they can be okay. We offer marriage counseling. We offer teenage counseling. We offer all kinds of counseling under the sun. But you're just like Lamech, because you do the same thing. That when the voice comes, and when the preaching of the gospel comes, you slay it and then you boast of it. You see, the preaching of the cross comes, and we declare, look what the Lord has done. And the church slays it, and they say, look what we have done. These preachers are happy that they've sucked the life out of the souls of people by not telling them that their answer lies in what Jesus' death on the cross. It invites them to stay in the flesh brigade. It invites them to don't leave. Don't listen to the singular voice. Don't listen to the small voice of that one preacher, that one small church. Don't listen to it. Because look at what they have. They don't have nothing. This young man walked up probably to that place on that day with that message in his heart. And he looked and he saw everything that they had been doing. How do you find destruction in that? How do you look with human eyes and say, you guys are not blessed by God? You got the greatest city on the planet. You have technology that nobody else has. People are flocking in to hear the music and to see the artifacts that the flesh has produced. There's no greater hatred under the sun. And when somebody walks up to that which is a complete lie and brings the truth of what Jesus has done at the cross, man knows no greater offense. He's just stopped dead in his tracks at the audacity that somebody could look at what we've done and honestly say that it's wrong. The people that we fed, the treatment centers that we've brought people to. We've got people on medicine now. We have done all these things as a church. Oh, you filthy Lamech, you've murdered Christ crucified from the ears of the people. And you boast in it. And your websites boast in it. and your sermons boast in it. TBN boasts in it. And Daystar boasts in it. And the God Channel boasts in how they've silenced Christ crucified from the pulpits and from the people. They rejoice and they play the songs and they dance around and say, look what we've done. We send people to hell. How happy are we? They dance around. People burn in flames in a fixed position for all eternity. I look at this and it just humbles you that the wisdom that God has given this insignificant group of people. I tell you, it's beautiful. I thank the Lord that he's not letting us just settle for the lies and the regurgitated traditions of commentators down the road that Mark and Robin and Glenn are beginning to pull from the Word of God that I don't find anywhere. That there's finally some men and women that really believe they are in a dogfight, tooth and nail. I can't settle for just trivia. I can't. You can't give me just subtle facts that I can spew out. I need something to meet. I need something that could wake me up because I fall asleep so fast. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the presence of God and establish something else away from Him. The Bible is showing us the pattern for the rest of the Word of God. I will preach my redemption plan. They will murder the voice of that day. They will turn from me. They will go their own direction, and I'll send somebody else to preach to them, and they'll murder them, and they'll boast in it, and they'll grow, and they'll grow, and they'll grow, and the rebellion. In fact, as Paul said, that in the last days, they would murder the message. They would murder the preacher and believe that it's God's service. As Lamech stood up that day, said, hearken unto me, my wives, listen unto me, see what I have done. And I shall be avenged for. Let no man come after me because I have murdered the messenger of the cross. But I got to tell, they're going to have their fun for a little while. They're going to dance. And they'll have their big mega churches. And they'll have the praise of men, the admiration of men. They'll wear the mark that Cain wore. Nobody will mess with them. Everybody will say respect unto them. They'll have their fun. You'll have your gains of the world. You'll have all that. But I can tell you, as I stand here in confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit, the flood is coming. And on that day, what you have preached and what you have believed and what you have done under the sun will be shown to you as total vanity. That you helped no one. You served nobody. You accomplished nothing. That it's only a matter of time. You know, I've had this Bible for a long time, this date commentary, and I can't remember a time when I was so mad. Because the mind's flesh is, I don't understand it, so I go to the commentary, and the commentary gives me a lame answer, and then I go, I just take that. I take that, whatever he said, as truth. And I think if you get anything out of this sermon tonight, I would pray you'd understand. This message of the cross is always to your hurt. to your wounding. As a man and as a woman, as a boy and a girl, it comes to hurt you. That's its lawful divine purpose, is to come and hurt you and show your flesh that it's worthless, that it means nothing, and that you as a human being are entirely insignificant. That you would hear that and receive this message, and so that you would gaze upon what Jesus has done at the cross and say, the only thing I've got is that bread of heaven. And that most importantly, that we would see the nonsense of what's going down here in the churches of our day, and we wouldn't even bat an eye out. And I hope as you read the word of the Lord, as the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, that as you read it, that God would begin in us to look at these verses and dig like a man in a desert looking for water. I believe that with all my heart. I can't tell you how touched I was that perhaps what I've said tonight does not make sense to anybody, but some of us know what I'm talking about. When it finally hits you, when you realize that you've just chewed on a verse for a while and you can't understand what it means, and then when the revelation comes, it is just beautiful because it doesn't lift you up. It doesn't say, "Hey, look at me." It doesn't give you a trophy or patch. It literally pushes you down, shoves your face in the dirt. And say, oh my God, here is another beautiful example of who I am and why Jesus had to die. And what his death means to me is a new birth. That all I come with is flesh, and that I need to believe in what he did at the cross so that I'll be crucified with Christ, so that I'll be inserted into that death, so I'll be placed into that perfect body of the perfect man and share death so that I could share life. That I could die from the curse of Cain, from the curse of the flesh, from the curse of the power of the sin nature, that I could be made dead to that and live in a new creation in Christ. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you tonight, and Lord, I just pray that you keep pouring out the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You keep opening our eyes, Lord. Just show us one more time what we are, what we do, and what we believe, Lord God, and you would teach us again and again and again the blessed truth that he that is dead is freed from the power of the sin nature. We love you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.